Oh, it's good to be here. To sum it up in an old Aussie way, I've been a bit butcher's hook for a few weeks, and you think, well, be plenty of time to look into your word, but it's amazing how Satan can cut across your plans. But we've been very blessed over the past weeks. Brother Dana has been taking us through these early chapters of Acts 1 to 3. And we thank him for that. And as these chapters are rather long, is there a little bit of echo going? Now I think we've turned everything off. No, that's all right. All right. And as I said, as these chapters are rather long, we've been a little bit selective, as we will this morning, focusing on the first 22 verses of chapter 4. And I thank Anna again for that reading. My Bible notes reminds me that Acts was the first work of a church history ever penned. It emphasizes that Jesus of Nazareth was Israel's long-awaited Messiah and shows that the gospel is offered to all men, not merely to the Jewish people. It also stresses the work of the Holy Spirit. Acts abounds with, I suppose, transition from the ministry of Jesus to that of the apostles, from the old covenant to the new covenant, from Israel as God's witness nation to the church, composed of both Jews and Gentiles as God's witness people. So this morning, we're going to pursue our study in the book of Acts, and we now find in the early church, we're starting to come up and get acquaintance with strenuous opposition by the leaders of the old religious system, the system which had originally been established by God and had become so greatly corrupted by human additions that it was scarcely recognizable as the teachings of the days of Moses and prophets. You may remember Jesus speaking in Matthew 15, saying they had corrupted the word of God by their traditions, teachings, and doctrines. It appears that at this time in history, anyway, the Sadducees, which were a sect, was in power in Jerusalem. The Pharisees and the Sadducees constituted the two leading sects among the Jewish people. And we're told the Sadducees later on in the book of Acts that they denied that man as a personal spirit, the angels are personalities, or that there isn't any resurrection after death. On the other hand, the Pharisees seem to agree with most of these things. So it's only understandable that the Sadducees were upset with the teaching of the apostles right from the word go. Their entire message had to do with the resurrection of the Lord. Some people speak of the spiritual resurrection of Christ. And of course, the Spirit of Christ never died. Jesus committed his spirit to the Father as his body was about to die in Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. But it was the body of the Lord that lay for 3 days in the tomb, 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And it was the body of Jesus that was missing when the tomb was found empty. And it was the body of the Lord that appeared to the disciples during the 40 days before he ascended to heaven. Then he was taken up in that very body, and in that same body he now sits as an exalted man on the throne of God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. All these things for me testify to the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some time ago, I was having a casual chat with a friend of mine about the things of God. And quite out of the blue, he posed the question. He asked, How would I explain the gospel? It's a pretty simple question. My thought was, to whom was I explaining the gospel to? That would have an effect. Am I explaining it to somebody who doesn't know Christ? Then I thought, how deep do I go in explaining the gospel? How deep do I need to go? Made me sort of look at this section in Acts. Can we take a lead from here, from Peter here? No doubt there were differing views in the early church. And sadly, there still remains differences. There are people today that believe that the gospel preached by Peter at Pentecost differs from the gospel preached by Paul at his conversion. People insist that there are two different gospels, and that Peter preached one gospel from Pentecost on, and when Paul was converted, he preached another gospel altogether. It seems to me there's no difference between the gospel preached by Peter and the rest of the 12, and that eventually preached by the Apostle Paul. Paul tells us what the gospel he preached was in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. to myself, that's it. There's nothing else. That is the gospel. Nothing can be added to that. The apostle preached. The apostles preached a great many things that were not included, but they were not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That was exactly the gospel which was preached on the day of Pentecost, and exactly the gospel Peter preached after healing this lame man here in chapter 3. Nothing else is the gospel. There is no other gospel. The apostle Paul tells us in Galatians, though we or angels from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I'm certain, Peter, if he preached another gospel, was Paul pronouncing a curse on Peter? Surely not. Because Peter's gospel was exactly the same as Paul's gospel. Then Paul goes further. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Paul and Peter were preaching Christ crucified, buried, and risen. Quite obviously, the confusion arises when other things which accompany the gospel are spoken of as gospel itself. Now, Peter told the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost certain things that Paul never told Gentile believers. But these things are not the gospel. The other things Paul told the Gentile believers, in addition to the gospel, constituted a further revelation which is God has given to him. When a person believes the message that Christ was crucified, died and rose from the dead, that person is born of God. But after he is born of God, there may be many great things that we need to know. There was just one little thing that came out of the early reading in this chapter of Acts. But let's continue the story of the presentation of the gospel to the people of Jerusalem. We are still, you see, in the first part of Christ's command. Remember that? The Lord had told the disciples, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were still in Jerusalem, and it's during the time that they were dealing with the people of Jerusalem that they went up to the temple to participate in the worship of the temple. Must have been a strange time, because people went to the temple to commune with God, and the disciples, them, a change had come upon them. God was dwelling with each and every one, within each and every one of them. But they still felt led to go to the temple to worship. The veil would have been rent. There was no division. And that's where Peter and John found the lame man, and in the name of the Lord Jesus healed him. When the people came together, Paul found an opportunity to speak and preach the gospel. And of course, the gospel he preached was Christ crucified, buried, raised from the dead. The leaders of the people were drawn together. This is the leaders of the people. And they were quite indignant and protested against this preaching of the gospel. They were being grieved that they were taught, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It's an interesting note when you look at Scripture. Notice not the resurrection of the dead simply, but the resurrection from the dead. Scripture teaches both. Scripture teaches the resurrection of the dead. It tells us someday all men will be resurrected. The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead runs through the Bible. But in Christianity, there's something new. The resurrection from among the dead. First, in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then all believers who will have died up to the time of our Lord's return in the air. They will be raised from among the dead. The unsaved dead will be left in their sin. It's an interesting aspect, and it's worthy of further research. But of course, it was this doctrine, resurrection from among the dead, that stirred these Sadducees and stung them to bitter opposition. They put Peter and John in jail overnight, for it was now eventide. While they were locked up, the word was still bringing forth fruit. A number of the men were about 5,000. It doesn't mean 5,000 more were converted, but that added to the 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost. There were now some 2,000 more. It's very interesting to note that they believed, and because they believed, were added to the company. That is Paul's gospel. That is Peter's gospel. Men are saved when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they believe the message God has given concerning his Son. When that becomes real in their heart, they become children of God. Now, they were put in jail, but in the morning, all the dignitaries, including the high priest and his family, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And they brought Peter and John before them and inquired, "By what authority and what name have you acted? Who gave you two men the authority to usurp the function of ministry? We didn't give you authority, and we are the chief priests of Israel. In what name and by what power is this lame man healed?" They thought perhaps to overawe these two plain, unlearned fishermen little. Of course, little did they know that the Holy Spirit had baptized them into Christ. Now had appointed them for service. They told that Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll notice that as long as the apostles acted in obedience to what the Lord had told them to do, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. It's when people walk in obedience to the Word of God, when they do things the Lord tells them to do, that he fills them with the Spirit and gives them the power to carry on in accordance with his commandment. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deeds done to this impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it be known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead," and we have the gospel again, "is there any difference between that and Paul's gospel?" No, it's the same glorious message. Christ was put to death, he was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And everything for us depends on that. If Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, is in vain. You are yet in your sin. So the ministers of the gospel today go forth to proclaim the living Christ, to declare that name, one who trod the hills of around Jerusalem in Israel so long ago, now sits exalted on the throne of God. God raised his son from the dead was a token of his perfect satisfaction in the work Jesus accomplished on the cross. No one but the risen Saviour could have saved sinners like you and me. We need a power outside ourselves, and he lives to exercise that power on our behalf. Peter says, through him doth this man stand before you whole. And this was to direct their attention to a passage in Psalm 118, a psalm which the Lord Jesus had revered them before he was crucified. Peter says, speaking of the risen Christ, this is the stone which was set naught of your builders, which has become the cornerstone. It's a well-known psalm by the Jewish, knew by the Jewish people, but they had their own explanation of this. For those who have been to Jerusalem, had the opportunity to visit Solomon's quarries, which were a massive cavern underground, underneath the Temple Mount. You go a small opening, you go down. It's extremely hard to explain how big it is, but looking at that new development over the road here, it's something like that, at twice the size, in the mountain, under the Temple Mount. And you can see where they've quarried out large stones, and they've been dragged up to the surface and used to erect the temple. Massive stones. You wonder how on earth they moved. And you can walk down there, and they've left pillars of stone every so often to support the roof. It's a massive place. And there's even a stream flowing through down the bottom. So the Jewish people had this explanation of a stone set to naught of your builders, which has become the head cornerstone. Now, I'm speaking of a legend. There's no firm fact about this, but it's very enlightening. The story goes that when the Temple of Solomon was in the course of construction, all the stones sent up from the quarry below were practically all of the same size and shape. But one day a stone was found different from all the rest. The builder said, there's no place for this stone. Must be a mistake. So they rolled it to the edge of the cliff and tumbled it down into the valley of Kidron. And as the years went by, remember Solomon's temple took 7 years to build, they were finally ready to install the chief cornerstone. So they sent down the order for it, and they were told, it must be there, we sent it up long ago. And the search proved fruitless until an old workman remembered, said, there was a stone different from the rest. We thought it had no place for it and tumbled it down to the valley below. So the story tells us they went down to the valley of Kidron. There they found the stone covered in lichen and debris, the very stone the builders rejected. So now they hoisted it to the top of the cliff and back to the platform and put it in place. It fitted perfectly. The stone the builders rejected had become the head cornerstone. I share this because every Jew knew that story. And knew what Peter meant when he said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner." Jesus was God's anointed, and you rejected him, crucified him. But God has raised him from the dead, and in resurrection has made him the chief cornerstone of the new temple he's building. It's the church spoken of in Matthew's gospel. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now Peter drives home that it was Christ or nothing. Christ or judgment. Christ or hell. No other way to be saved except through Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, no other name, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Experience. If we're honest with each other, that's the sort of message we'd like to shout out whenever we could. Christ, only Saviour, God's only Saviour. His precious atoning blood is the only remedy for sin. The story is of a young man went one night to a gospel meeting. His conscience convicted him, he felt he ought to come to Christ. But he said to himself, "Some other time, not tonight." How many times have you heard people say that? Just as the meeting was closing, he observed a placard reading, "Remember, it must be Christ or hell. And to neglect one is to choose the other." The young man, startled, therefore decided, "I can't neglect him. I must choose him." We read that the leaders and people and authority perceived that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men. That is, they didn't have a college degree or diplomas. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them and that they had been with Jesus. They could see the evidence of their association with Christ in the firmness of their faces, in their boldness and bravery in standing against the people who crucified the Saviour. It seems that the more we associate with Christ, the more time we spend with him in prayer and reading his word, the more people will take notice that we have been with Jesus. There's always people that want to speak against Christ. These people are the same. They wanted to threaten them, but they let them go, finding nothing that they can punish them for. For the people, for all the men, glorified God for that miracle that was done. The common people were stirred. They realized a mighty miracle was done with the healing of the lame man. They say there that the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was shown. I don't particularly know why that was mentioned, but whether it's to state that he was a mature man, knew what he was doing. He was there to speak for himself, to bear witness to the power of the name of Jesus. So far in Acts, we've listened to Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. We have heard him preaching after the healing of this lame man. Now we've heard him again as he stood before the Sanhedrin. And in every instant, he preached the same gospel actually the same gospel as Paul preached later on. How Christ died, was buried and rose again from the dead. Somebody might say, what about in Galatians? It says that Peter is to preach the gospel of circumcision. And Paul of the uncircumcision. It does say that, but it means that Peter was given to preach the gospel to the Jews, and Paul was given to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But it was given to both of them to preach the gospel. That is the point. There is only one gospel, only one Saviour, and that Saviour is our blessed, risen, glorified Lord Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father,